Amen. Thanks for praying, Mike. I feel it. I don't know about you. Just in every way, feels like in every way in my life, this season has been affected by the quarantine, including all those that aren't with us this morning and our small groups. All of it. Goodness. Feels like it's everywhere. But the Lord's with us. If you'd turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Going to be reading from the English Standard Version, a rather long passage. Google it if you don't have a Bible. English Standard Version, Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 15. Translator heading reads, Isaac's birth promised. It's a joy to hit this text and study this great book together. Listen, as you find in your spot, the saga of Abraham continues. A man recognized around the world today as the forefather of not only Christianity, but three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Abraham, no doubt, is a historic figure that has shaped the course of human history like few others. And his role in God's plans can hardly be overstated. Abraham's like a franchise player if you're a sports fan. The future is riding on Abraham. Although by now, I'm sure if you're seeing what I'm seeing, Abraham is far from perfect, far from even being reliable. Abraham seems to go from fumble to fumble, failure to failure. You might even be asking yourself at this point, halfway through the story of Abraham in Genesis, what does God see in him? What does God see in him? You should be asking that question. You should be asking the question, what in the world does God see in Abraham? So let's read. Look with me, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 17. I'm going to read all the way through 18:21. Follow along, and then we'll pray. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Verse 17. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant with his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. How appropriate. Verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on. since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, the Lord, said, no, but you did laugh. Verse 16, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his households after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. These are the very words of God. Would you join me in a prayer for understanding? Gracious Lord, we want to see I want to see you in these pages today. We thirst for refreshment, a refreshment that only you can provide for parched souls. Show us your unending, never-changing, never-failing grace. Show us your patience. Reveal it to us. Show us your faithfulness towards you, your promises and your people. Show us your Son, Jesus, most of all, to whom this passage points. May we all leave here more confident in your intentions to be good towards us and to accomplish all that you have promised, we pray, for our sake and yours, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a story. Listen, again, we find Abraham and Sarah struggling to trust that their, you might say, life mission, the purpose and calling that has defined their very lives would in fact turn out as God has promised. It's been a roller coaster, has it not? Like from all the way back in chapter 12. Remember back in chapter 12, back in the good old days, like in April, when the quarantine was young? Spanning decades now. Abraham and Sarah continue to struggle to trust the Lord, to believe the Lord and what he has said. They've seen it all, suffered it all. Oh, they've done it all, lost it all, gained it all back, and failed time and time again. From heights to depths, from good times to shameful acts, we find Abraham and Sarah once again wrestling with the distance they perceive between what God has said and their personal experiences. Multiple times now, already, we've seen the great man of faith, Abraham, Father Abraham, doubt God at his word. And God has met every one of his doubts with gentleness and patience and gracious acts and oaths, covenants of his intent to keep his promises. And no different today. No different today. The theme's the same. Like a broken record, our narrative is full of vivid emotion and language centered on the very thing that compelled Abraham and Sarah to leave their prior life and follow the Lord into the great unknown. The promise of a son and the promise of a land. The promise of a son and the promise of a land. The very two things any ancient Near Eastern husband and wife would desire, attached to the very thing every man, woman, and child has ever truly desired, the echo in all of our souls, a relationship with God. Broken back in Genesis 3 by Adam and Eve, held out for every one of us since. That's what they're hoping in, a promised son who would crush the serpent and free us from the bondage of sin and reconcile us to our Maker forevermore. In a new land, a new creation, a new heaven and earth. So in one sense, you could say of our text this morning, we've seen all this before. I've seen all this before. And to a degree, you'd be correct. You've seen all this before. But I would argue, you haven't seen it this clearly. You haven't seen it this clearly to date. There is a progression within these cycles, Genesis 12 and following, these cycles of ups and downs, every chapter, each passage, every account, offering us higher and higher and greater definition. What we read in Genesis 12 was black and white, lo-fi. Now, Genesis 17 and 18, it's as if we're putting on those goofy glasses and watching a documentary or a movie in 3D. Sarai's name is now changed to Sarah. The son has a name as well now, Isaac. Every man in Abraham's house bears the scar. They're circumcised. And most of all, most spectacular of all, this relationship between Abraham and the Lord, well, here God eats with Abraham. The drama is continuing to unfold. So would you look with me, verse 15. I'm going to pray. This is my prayer this morning, that we walk out of the garden, this garden, today, freshly amazed that nothing, as so famously, if you know your Bibles, is said here, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Verse 15, look with me, part one. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. If you recall, just as Abraham's name had been changed in the previous chapter, now Sarai is Sarah. Abraham, his name, new name, meant father of multitudes. How ironic for a man who had only one arguably illegitimate son. Now Sarai becomes the princess. The princess. Her new name, Sarah, means princess. And to add... And to add insult to injury, now God just comes out and says what everyone already knew he meant when he promised Abraham would have a son in the first place. Sarah, not Hagar, no other woman, but Sarah, Abraham's wife, would be the mother. Now, don't forget, don't miss it. Just last chapter, Sarah had, in an act of desperation, in an act of unbelief, commandeered her slave woman to be a surrogate mother for her. She had taken things into her own hands, offering an alternative plan, since God apparently had let her and her husband down. That's where Ishmael comes from. Now God is making explicit what has always been implied. Sarah will be the mother of the promised son. Abraham will be the father. They will call his name Isaac, Verse 17, look with me, verse 17 of chapter 17. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. The name Isaac literally means he laughs. He laughs. So there you have it. As the drama is unfolding, all the names of the characters are now revealed. Father of multitudes, the princess, and their little promised son, he laughs. Abraham's laughter, combined with his plea for Ishmael, is so brutally honest, is it not? Here's a man who is fighting to believe. And in character, just as we would come to expect, the Lord deals with him so tenderly. Look, verse 20 of chapter 17. He's struggling to believe. This wonderful insight into Abraham's inner life. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. How gentle of the Lord, kind. Behold, I have blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Sarah has a new name. The promised son has a name. Ishmael will be taken care of. The Lord will ensure this. And you got to ask yourself, stop here and ask yourself, is this how you would expect the Lord to respond to a couple, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who time and time again wrestle with doubts and unbelief, who laugh at God? Is this what you would expect? I think intuitively we'd say, no. No, but how gentle and kind, patient of the Lord. Look at chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. How patient and kind the Lord is. They said to him, the Lord and what appear to be two angels, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. This is a great domestic picture here. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She's eavesdropping. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. There's all kinds of terms here. I love the modesty of the scriptures. And if you got questions about what those are, Pastor Mike and Pastor Dustin will explain to them after the service again. So Sarah laughed, verse 12, at herself, to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And it means what you think it means. Watch how gentle. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? In verse 15, which is the Lord's dealings with Sarah. Sarah denied it. Let's be clear. Sarah lied. She denied it to the Lord. I did not laugh, for she was what? Afraid. And he, the Lord, said, no, but you did laugh. There's no more eerie of a line than I think in the Bible. You know, I want that said of yourself. Sarah was lying. She was afraid. Abraham struggling, fighting to believe. Is this what you would expect from the one who knows all things? Because although she laughed, although he knew what was going on in here for Abraham and Sarah, the promises didn't change. The Lord's posture towards them didn't change one bit. She laughed, he laughed, their son's name is He Laughs. How gracious, how kind and forbearing. Is there anything God cannot do? Anything too hard? Which is harder? Ask yourself the question. Which is harder? A son at 90 and 100 years old? Or forgiveness and gentleness and patience with a liar? There's a wonderful, wonderful reminder of how patient the Lord is with us. You know, one of the hardest things about doubt, struggling to have faith, is admitting that we have doubt, struggling with faith. It's hard to tell yourself that, let alone someone else. I heard one writer years ago, I don't know where it came from, but, and I'm probably misquoting it, but he said something like, "I like to think of doubt as a gap between our current faith and perfect faith." Abraham and Sarah, they had their current faith. Chapter 17, 18. Chapter 16 was different. 15 was different. 14 was different. But here it is, 17 and 18. Chapter 17, 18. And their current faith and perfect faith were two different things. There was a gap between the two. And I like to think of doubt as the gap between our current faith and perfect faith. And if this is the case, the author makes the argument, we all doubt. How gracious of the Lord to pull us along, to give us greater and greater measures of faith as a gift, to trust him as he works out his promises, to be glorified as because we hope and trust in him and believe his promises to be true, even when our personal experiences appear to be different. Oh, Sarah's name changed to Sarah. Higher definition than previous chapters. The son's name will be Isaac. Every man is circumcised in Abraham's house. Don't miss the unmistakable act of faith and courage. In the middle of the passage, ask yourself the question, who could compel an entire nation? That's what they're turning out to be, an entire nation of men to do what they did. Look with me, verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, when the Lord had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham, and watch how the act of faith. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham, verse 24, was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Like I said last week, when I'm in my 90s and approaching 100, and there are hovercrafts flying around in Old Town Orange. Can you imagine what the antique stores will be selling then? iPhones, whatever. Abraham still commanded to trust the Lord in even the most intimate, painful expressions of faith and obedience. And he does it. See the wrestling of doubt? At one moment, he's laughing. And I don't know how long, weeks, months, a lifetime scarred mentally. One moment laughing, the next moment crying. Bearing a scar. Every one of them. Not for everyone to see, but between every man and the Lord. bearing a scar to remind them of all that would happen if they were to find themselves outside of God's promises, refusing God's gracious offer, and rebelling against him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What, could you imagine arguing with these men? No. Finally, best of all, lastly, is anything too hard for the Lord? We find Abraham entertaining, as the writer of Hebrews seems to allude, entertaining, showing hospitality to angels, as the writer of Hebrews says, unawares. You could write that down for later. Look it up. Hebrews 13:2. The verse says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." If you look chapter 18, verse 1, perhaps the most, to date, highest definition 3D glasses required exercise of spiritual intimacy. What was broken in the garden, the Lord walking among Abraham, or Adam and Eve. Now watch what happens here. Verse 1. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of day." Verse 2. "Abraham lifted up his eyes and look, behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran," very inappropriate at this time culturally, "he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed," the word when talking about the Lord, this bowing is worship, "worshiped, bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" And he makes an offer. Maybe the finest meal you could find in this deserted place. A little, verse 4, "water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring bread, that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." This may be the most, is anything too hard for the Lord? End of verse 5. They said, "Do as you have said." Do as you have said. God, the Lord, along with two other actors, appear to be angels, eat a meal with a man who has been struggling to trust him since the very beginning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know all the details there are all confusing, and we don't have time to pick apart each little piece of that meal and all that's going on. And then afterwards, as they set out, and Abraham does in our house, we call it the running send-off. The kids run down the street as your car drives away. As Abraham walks with them for a season, as they're looking down towards what comes next in the book of Genesis, the Lord and the angels, these three mysteriously appearing figures, wondering how much they should even tell Abraham. But don't miss what the whole scene implies. A level of intimacy and relationship lost on us. Meals are just meals. This in some ways is a covenant meal, a sealing of the deal. Now let's celebrate meal. In fact, this will be the only meal that God eats with a man or a woman, anyone in the scriptures, until Jesus. This is the last meal before the incarnation. This is a meal that says something that we find echoed then throughout the scriptures multiple times. That not only is Abraham the man of faith, but Abraham is the friend of God. God eats a meal with Abraham. Isaiah says it this way, "But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham," the Lord says, "my friend." John writes, John 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants." That's what Abraham said. He comes out proclaiming, "I'm your servant." He says, "But no longer," Jesus says, "do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you, friends. For all the things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you catch the nuances in Genesis chapter 18? As the Lord's wrestling, as they part ways with Abraham, who is his friend, no longer a servant, wondering how much they should reveal, how much he should reveal of the Father's will for him. Abram closes out this another roller coaster ride, having stood by as his Lord ate in his house. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I would argue, old age? No. Men who will obey even if it costs them what feels like everything? No. Even when a wife and a couple laughs at God's plans and questions whether or not the Lord's promises are even realistic. Is anything too hard of the Lord? Could you and I have a relationship with the Lord that transcends just being his servant, but rather his friend? I don't know about you. I know about me. I have some guesses about you, but I know this is true for me. My current faith and perfect faith, that gap is as big as sometimes it feels God's promises in my personal experiences are. But it's not too hard of the Lord to patiently, gently lead me. Lead me into my own tent that I might lounge with him and experience a relationship with him more intimate than I could ever imagine. We can be friends with God because the promised son that Adam and Eve and Noah, filling up the hall of faith in Hebrews, and Abraham hoped for Jesus, who would offer up his whole life as a circumcision for us, that we commemorate regularly as a church as we eat a meal with him, gather around his table, no longer strangers, but friends. May you, may we close the gap by God's grace between our experiences and perfect faith for his glory, but for our good. Would you pray with me?